kindness. I struggled somewhat as I was preparing for this message. I thought, do we really need to hear a message on kindness? How many of you have ever heard an entire message just on kindness? Anybody ever purchased a book and read it about kindness? So that's why I was thinking, well, nobody's writing about this. No one's preaching about this. Is this really necessary? You see, some of my difficulty as I was studying, I can look through the scriptures and find all the references to kindness, but is this something that is something we need to really embrace? Could I have just connected this to faithfulness and gentleness and made kind of a threesome there in a message, or just go ahead and conclude the whole list of the fruit of the Spirit? I mean, do adults need a lesson on kindness? I mean, we all remember being a child, and our parents, our teachers, would have to remind us, be nice, be kind. We had those kind of lessons. You know, be kind to your siblings, please don't hit them and throw them up against the wall anymore. Be kind. Has anybody heard that kind of lesson? Yes. Be nice. But surely in our world as adults, we've already embraced that concept. We've moved on beyond the childhood teaching of be nice or be kind. And we just live in a world now of adult kindness. Maybe not so much, because we don't live in a world of kindness. If you talk to almost any waiter or waitress, they'll tell you Sunday afternoons after church is one of the worst times to be a servant, because some of the most unkind people are the Sunday afternoon crowd. I only can suppose that must be the church people. Low tippers, complainers, just very unkind. And so we have a pretty bad reputation across evangelical Christianity in restaurants. Maybe we do need to learn a little bit more about kindness and what God intends in His Scriptures. If you would, turn to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But we know the list here, and I've got it up here on the board as well to remind us about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, the first three are the things that can only be given by God. Pure love, everlasting joy, and peace is something that can only be given by God. Those are pure gifts. The next three are really the attributes or the virtues that deal with between us and other people. The patience, referring to how we have patience with each other. The kindness, how we extend grace and kindness and mercy to others. And even goodness, the good things that we can do for other people. The last three are really dealing with the things that deal with us internally. Faithfulness. Are we faithful? Are we worthy of being trusted? Gentleness. A meekness. And then the last one, self-control. So you see, I wouldn't press this too hard on this text, but you kind of see the outline here that Paul has for us. And so we're right here in the middle of how we deal with other people and how we extend grace and patience and kindness and goodness to others. Kindness. Yale University president gave some advice to the former president of Ohio State University. He said, always be kind to your A and B students, for one day they will come back and be professors for you. But also be very kind to your C students, for one day they'll come back and donate $2 million for a science building for you. Some good wisdom there. An elementary age child prayed this, God, make all the bad people good, and make all the good people kind. What is kindness? Webster defines it this way. It's of a sympathetic, forbearing, gentle, pleasant nature. Well, the Greek word used here, and there are various words for kindness in the Greek language. But the one used here in Galatians 5:22 is kreistotes, which means good, useful, to provide benefit to another, a tender concern reflected in a desire to treat others well. It goes on to say in Kittle that it's acting charitably, benevolently, or towards others, to do something for someone else out of grace or mercy. So apparently kindness is more than being nice. We have many niceties. We think if we just don't get in someone's grill, we're being nice or kind. If we're not doing something evil towards them, that must be nice. If we avoid somebody, that's probably better than if we were to interact with them. That's being nice. But kindness is something far greater. Kindness is an action and a heart that adds benefit or value to someone else. It's to step outside of your comfort zone in order to interact and add something to someone. Philip Keller said this, kindness involves finding ways to brighten and cheer the lives of others. Now, if you happen to have a King James Version today, we're not a King James only, but you're definitely allowed to bring a King James. I'm thankful for the work that they put into that translation. The word kindness is not in Galatians 5:22. It's the word gentleness. And whereas gentleness is the primary translation for a couple of words later in the King James, it's meekness. It's very fascinating, though, in the King James, this is the only time they've taken this Greek word and translated it gentleness. Every other time they translated it kindness. But it is kindness here. So you understand, gentleness or meekness is coming, but kindness is this act to do something for someone else. Stephen Grellet may not be a very well-known person to you, but this French-born Quaker who died in New Jersey in 1855 left us an immortal quote. "I shall pass through this world but once," he says. "Any good that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it now and not defer it. For I shall not pass through this way again." He had the essence of kindness. In Galatians 5:22, it shows us that kindness is a gift. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's been given to us. So something we have. In Colossians 3:12, it tells us kindness is a choice. In Colossians 3:12, it says, "As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." So whereas in Galatians it's a gift, in Colossians it expresses it as a choice. We've been chosen by God, now we choose to put on kindness when we interact with other people. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it expresses it as a command. It says, "Be kind to one another." Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So not only is it a gift, it's a choice, and it is a command. Therefore, we as believers must demonstrate kindness. Kindness starts with the heart and actions of God. I'll give you a few examples. God's expression of kindness, often in the Old Testament, is phrased this way, loving kindness. You look through Genesis all the way through the end of the Old Testament, many times it expresses God's loving kindness. He expresses loving kindness to individuals. In Genesis chapter 19, it speaks of his kindness towards Lot. In Genesis chapter 24, and also earlier in chapter 12, it expresses God's loving kindness towards Abraham. To Jacob in chapter 32, to Joseph in chapter 39 of Genesis. In Ruth chapter 1, it expresses God's kindness to Ruth. In chapter 2 of Ruth, it's kindness towards Naomi. And to Job in chapter 10 of his book, God's individual kindness towards people. In Isaiah 63 and Ezra chapter 9, verse 9, it expresses God's loving kindness towards his people. He has not only kindness towards individuals, he has kindness towards groups of people. It's a kindness, and it's an expression of bringing value or benefit to the others. Of course, we could rattle off numerous occasions when we see Jesus demonstrating kindness. Whether it was to the crowds, or individual sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sick, the blind, the lepers. Jesus demonstrated ultimate kindness to them. He even shared the story of the kind Samaritan. While everyone else wanted to pass on the other side, though maybe being nice and having somewhat compassion for the individual who had been beaten and robbed, only one extended benefit or value to that individual, the Samaritan. He was kind, took care of him. So you see it in God's demonstration, you see it in Jesus' demonstration, God in the flesh. But turn to Titus chapter 3 for a moment. Titus chapter 3. The older children, we've been studying the book of Titus and actually completed that. And several of them memorized the entire book of Titus while we were in class over the last, 12, 14 weeks or whatever. Memorizing all 46 verses of that book. I would commend it to all of you. In Titus chapter 3, verse 4, 5, and 6, it speaks of the kindness of God. And notice what the kindness of God gives you. It says, "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared." You notice, God's kindness appeared through the Savior. What did this kindness bring? He saved us, verse 5 says. He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You notice the kindness of God and how we don't read books about kindness. There's not many songs about kindness. We haven't heard many sermons about kindness. But our salvation came as it appeared. When God's kindness appeared, we had the ability to be saved by His grace. It was through His kindness. Now, if you've still got your Bibles open, go back to Romans chapter 2. Just go left a little bit. Romans chapter 2 speaks of the kindness of God. How is this kindness that brings the salvation appear? How is it manifested? In Romans chapter 2, it says this, "Or do you think," and this is where the Jews were being spoken to here. Paul had already dealt with the Gentile believers, but now he's speaking to the Jewish believers. He says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance." The kindness of God leads you to repentance. Have you ever really thought about that? He could have put there, the wrath of God leads you to repentance. He'd already spoken in chapter 1 about the wrath of God. But is it the wrath of God that leads you to repentance? Is it the law of God that leads you to repentance? No, is it some theological argument that Paul was able to construct here that led them to repentance? Though all of those things have their place, what leads people to repent, to come towards God? It is His kindness. It is His mercy and grace, but it is packaged here. Paul uses the word very specifically, same word used in Galatians, kindness. All the truths and all the theological arguments and all the constructs that Paul is able to do, but then he says, you know what, ultimately what brings you to repentance in God is His kindness. That ought to do something about the way we manifest God's grace to people. We have all these intellectual things, and we've got the truths. But you know what? I wonder if it wouldn't be our kindness through those truths that might just be the gift someone needs to lead them to repentance. God's kindness has led you to repent. God's kindness has drawn you to Himself. He's given you eyes to see and ears to hear that you would not have without His kindness. his gift. The same kindness that God demonstrates in both Titus chapter 3 and Romans chapter 2 is the very same kindness that's been put in you as a fruit. Kindness of God that leads to repentance. William Barclay, though I don't agree with everything he writes, he was a good theologian in many respects. He said this, and I agree with this. More people have been brought into the church by the kindness of real Christian love than by all the theological arguments in the world. Kindness. The poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote this: kind hearts are the gardens. Kind thoughts are the roots. Kind words are the flowers. Kind deeds are the fruits. Take care of your garden and keep out the weeds. Fill it with sunshine, kind words, and kind deeds. Kindness. It starts with the gift that's in your heart, and it begins to be expressed even in your own family. How much kindness is shared in your home? I'll confess, I struggle there. I can be nice. Sometimes I fail to add value or benefit to another. I don't always build up. It's so easy to tear down. Kindness in your home. What about your neighborhood? What about your workplace? What about your church? How is this fruit of kindness expressed, demonstrating the glory of God and the same love that He has for you? Turn back to Galatians. Let's get this in context just for a moment. In Galatians chapter 5, in dealing with these fruit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. These virtues, attributes of the fruit are in direct contrast to what's right before it. Before it, starting, we could even go up to verse 16, expresses what you do naturally in your own character, in your own sinfulness. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Verse 17 of chapter 5 in Galatians. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. He didn't even finish the list. He just continued with those thoughts. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that these who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is this nature that you live by in direct contrast to the fruit of the Spirit. So as we flesh out our human desires of envy and outburst of anger and jealousy and licentiousness and all the things, we are opposed to the Spirit. But if we say we're now believers and we love Christ, and you say, yes, I have the Spirit of God, when you did the old things, it says you practiced these things. Do we put as much practice into living out the Spirit of God's fruit as we did practicing the desires of the flesh? Kindness takes practice. It takes initiative. It takes desire. It doesn't just happen. We will easily slip back into the other desirous ways without intentional practice. I'll confess, I've got to get up and practice far more than I do. I need to work out and be disciplined to live out the fruit that's been given to me as a gift, but it still has to be a choice. I have to put on kindness. I have to put on gentleness. I have to put on love and joy every day. So how are you using the kindness that God has given you? Orton Lloyd Jones said this, "The way dead leaves of winter are renewed from some trees is not that people go around and pluck off the dead leaves. Rather, it is the new life, the shoot that comes and pushes off the dead in order to make room for itself. In the same way, the Christian gets rid of all such things as bitterness and anger and clamor and evil speaking and all malice. The new qualities develop, and the others have no room. They are pushed out, and they are pushed off. It's not that we focus on the old and said, I want to get rid of this, I'm going to focus on this, and I'm going to get rid of this. No, it is to focus on the new and allow God to grow this out of you, which pushes out any room or time for these other things. Practice kindness, and the malice and fits of anger will have no room. It'll be pushed off and pushed out like an old winter dead leaf. But it takes intentionality. Let me give you four things in our time remaining. Four ways I think you can share kindness for others' benefit. The active kindness that you demonstrate for others. The first thing is be perceptive. Be perceptive. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others." To be perceptive. To watch and see where you can demonstrate kindness. Thinking about Boaz and Ruth. I mentioned Ruth just a little earlier. Boaz was perceptive. He allowed her to glean off the fields because of her need. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15 and 16, it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." When someone is grieving, such as they've lost a loved one, or they have someone in the hospital, or you're at a funeral, you know the best way to be kind is the ministry of presence. It's not that you have to bring all this worldly wisdom or this godly wisdom and you come and just say the perfect thing to them. Some of the most kind things you can do is just show up. Be perceptive of knowing what's going on and just being near. One of God's greatest ministry gifts to us, His presence. Sometimes you'll hear that still small voice, and other times you just sense He's there. It's the presence. Be perceptive. Kindness takes initiative, but it takes having a desire to see others' interests, not just my own. So to be perceptive of what's going on. Remember, Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem and over the death of Lazarus. He was perceptive, and He had the ministry of presence. Second thing you can write down, you be perceptive, but also be redemptive. Kindness has a redemptive quality to it. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 32, "The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverted." Proverbs 15:4 says, "A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit." A kind word to someone who needs it is redemptive. Someone who's struggling, or someone who is celebrating, what kind of words do you bring in your kindness? Ecclesiastes 10, verse 12 says this, "Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him." When you communicate with others, do you do it in a way that is of value to them, that brings benefit to them, that lifts them up? That is kindness. If it is to bring them down, to sharpen your or inflate your ego, or to just put you above, that is unkind, and that is of the flesh. Consider how your words communicated to your spouse, to your children, to your neighbors, to unbelievers, or demonstrating kindness that leads to repentance, or demonstrating unkindness that pushes them away. Remember Joseph? In the Old Testament, with his brothers, you know what they did to him. Put him in a pit, sold him to slavery, wish him to be dead. And then he has the encounter with them as they come in need, needing food, needing security. They didn't know it was Joseph at first, but Joseph has the position whether he is going to destroy them, which in the human economy, the way we structure things with people, the eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, they get what they deserve. Joseph had that privilege as second in charge of Egypt and all the food to do nothing for them. Let them starve. Let them get the natural consequences in God's economy. But you remember his redemptive words to them when he finally reveals himself to them? He says, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." He took the whole burden off their shoulders and said, "You know what? God was overriding this whole circumstance." He gave them a home. He gave them food, gave them land for the next several hundred years. They were going to be taken care of. He had to choose to be kind. He didn't have to. He knew that was the right way because throughout the process of God, of Joseph's life, God had been kind to him. You think about the difficulties Joseph went through. Joseph never lost his integrity. Joseph never lost his dream. Joseph never lost the presence of God and the kindness he was receiving. So, just a few things that we've mentioned so far. To be perceptive, to be redemptive. There is the third one that is to be corrective. There are times when people are out of line and need a word of correction. But how do we demonstrate kindness and correction? Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the words of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. A true friend will speak truth in kindness." 2 Timothy tells us, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and through 26, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. You must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged." You just hear those phrases right there. Not to be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. Able to teach, speaking the truth in love here. Patient when wronged. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Listen to that again. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Remember, kindness, even when for correction, is for the benefit of the other. But consider, how do you bring the truth that you know is truth and that must hit the ears of the hearer? How do you bring that in a package of wrath or in a package of gentleness and kindness? Do you realize you are a minister of reconciliation? God has, in his kindness, redeemed you. Opened your ears and eyes to sense his presence. And his kindness has led you to repentance. And then he puts you on mission to be a minister of reconciliation, to bring truth in a way that is not quarrelsome, but gentle, being patient with those whom disagree with you. And that your words of truth in the package that you present it may just be used by God to lead them to repentance and out of the snare of the devil. That is an important mission. That is not for pastors only. That is not for missionaries only. That is for every believer in Jesus Christ. You have the gift of kindness. You have the choice of kindness. You have the command of kindness. How are you presenting truth in kindness? It's essential. For God was patient with you, and he is using you to be the minister of reconciliation and kindness to others. The fourth thing is be impulsive. In most areas of life, you should not be impulsive. Don't be impulsive at the store when you go shopping. Don't go to the grocery store when you're hungry. You buy a lot more stuff than you desired. But when it comes to kindness, you must be impulsive. When you see a need and you can do something about it, it demands your kindness in your response. In Galatians 6:10, it tells us, and this is just after the fruit of the Spirit, it says, "So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith." When we know another's need and we are able to be kind and do something for their benefit and value, we should. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4 says, "He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap." What does that mean? In one of the more modern translations, it paraphrased it this way: farmers who wait for perfect weather will never plant. If they watch every cloud, they will never harvest. I think that's truth for us in our kindness. If we sit around waiting, "Oh, I'm going to be kind. I'm going to do something kind. I'm going to get my plan. I got my calendar out. I think I can be kind in June, maybe halfway through the month. And probably I can work it in October sometime." If we wait for perfect conditions, we will never be kind. Kindness demands immediate response at the point of need. Some of us are still waiting for lots of things. Just the timing wasn't right here or whatever. And we're the biggest procrastinators when it comes to most everything. We have more thoughts than we ever have actions. But kindness doesn't allow for waiting. What if at the moment you needed to be saved, when 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul said, "Now is the day of salvation." What if God, at the moment that you knew that you could be saved, God had been working in your heart, but then at the moment you were going to repent, God removed his kindness, going, "No, I'll wait for a better season. Just down the road. You know what? I've been patient enough. I'm just going to remove that kindness. I know he's about to repent because of what I've shown him, but I'm going to go ahead and remove my kindness because I'll just go somewhere else." He sees your need, but he just removes it. He could do that. He doesn't. God's an impulsive kindness giver. He provides kindness all the time. And you realize he provides kindness to more than just Christian people. He gives sunshine to both the saved and the unsaved. He provides rain for both the saved and the unsaved. He is providing kindness throughout the generations and the world. He's impulsive. How is your kindness? Is it impulsive? When the Good Samaritan was walking down the road and saw the man on the side of the road, beat up, robbed, did he look at his day timer? Say, "I wonder if I can work in this kindness at some point. It's just not the right season for me." He saw the need and he met it. Several years ago, I saw this. There was a movie about a young school-age boy whose teacher had challenged them to change the world. The boy thought about the assignment for a while and developed the simplistic idea of one person doing a kind deed for three people. And in return, those three individuals would do a kind deed for three more people. Possibly you saw the movie. It was a somewhat utopian concept, but it did not deter this child from his idea. The movie was Pay It Forward. People made fun of him, said it would never work. He even got discouraged in the movie. Maybe it's not working. But his whole idea was, if I can be kind, and kind is, remember, it is to add value or benefit for another. Did you hear anything in that kindness that says I must receive something back? You go on any car lot in the state of Georgia, they'll be kind to you for a price. Once they realize you're not a buyer, you're not going to put any money down. It's funny how their kindness can change. Anybody ever been on one of those free weekends and timeshare deals? And, "Hey, come up for a free weekend. We roll out the red carpet for you and all that." And once you sit there and say, "Well, I'm not interested at all," it's how amazingly quickly they turn. Their kindness, which wasn't really kindness because they didn't want to add value, they were trying to add value to themselves and use you as their mechanism to get their value. That's not a Christian's perspective, a Christian's perspective. How can I add value to you? And if I receive nothing back, that's perfectly fine because it's not for me. I've received all the kindness I need from God, and I want to add value and purpose to you to lead you to repentance. So this whole pay it forward thing, one kid, do something nice for this person, do something nice for this person, do something nice for this person. They asked, how can I give something back? No, you just pay it forward. Biblical. Be kind. What would happen if we really took the Spirit of God and developed that and practiced that kindness that He gives us? What would happen in this church? What would happen in this community? What would happen in your neighborhood? What would happen in your family? What would happen in the world if people truly demonstrated the kindness that is spoken of in the Scriptures? Aren't you tired of living in what is? Rather just do? There was a book written many years ago I read called The Conspiracy of Kindness. A pastor in Cincinnati, Ohio, him and his wife and a few others decided to start a church. Steve Shogren is his name. And he said, let's just do it a little differently. We'll love on people and do what normal churches do. We'll worship on Sunday. But let's demonstrate kindness to our community. So they started with this project. They got the few men in their church and they went to area businesses, walked in with their soap buckets and little scrub brushes, and said, can we clean your restrooms for you? Now, what do you think most businesses thought of these people? You're strange. They said, no, there's no catch. Really, we're just demonstrating the love of God. God has shown us love, and we want to demonstrate love to the community and kindness to the community. Can we just clean your restrooms? They were turned down a few times. Other businesses, sure. And they started doing that once a month. Then they started going to the corner at major intersections with hot coffee and newspapers. And as they would stop at the light, they would come over and say, would you like some free hot coffee? People thought it was strange. Sure, here's a newspaper. You want a donut? We got some Krispy Kremes. And they passed them out. This little church grew from just a few dozen. Now they got 7,000 people. And they do kindness events like that all the time. But Steve will be the first one to tell you, it's not about the events. It's about putting in a discipline of being kind and looking for ways to say, we've been loved by God and we just want to love you, no strings attached. And the kindness of God has led many thousands to repentance. You can't go to Cincinnati and speak to anybody who doesn't know about that church. They go, oh, that's that church that gives away water bottles on a hot day at a park. Oh, that's that church who does free car washes. Oh, that's that church that does buy down on gas, 25 cents off on your gallon for an hour. If you show up at a gas station, that they'll pay 25 cents for every gallon you get. When they run out of money, they go home. But they just want to do this. And people say, can I pay you back? They say, no. We've been loved by God. We just want to love you in kindness. No strings attached. Very fascinating. But do you have to have a program like that to be kind? No. I wonder if you have a neighbor who needs leaves raked. I wonder if you have somebody who's moving in or moving out in your neighborhood and they just need a hand to pick up that heavy couch. I wonder if you just have a woman down the street who is at home with 17 children and just needs somebody to vacuum her floor because she ain't got time to do it. I just wonder if there are people even within our church who are in need and we could demonstrate not niceness, but kindness. Adding value and benefit to them. You know, the Greek word I shared with you, Christotes, is kindness. The shortened form of that is Christos. And the Greek word for Christ is Christos. One letter change. And oftentimes it'd be confused in the New Testament world. Christos, the Greek word for kindness, was also a common name for a slave because it meant useful, beneficial, adding value to others. If Christos and Christos is the name of our Lord and it's so similar, I wonder if it was hard to tell the difference on purpose because I don't think anything demonstrates love to the world more than the kindness we share from the love of Christ. This was written anonymously, and I'll close with this. Is anybody happier because you passed his way? Does anybody remember that you spoke to him today. The day is almost over, and its toiling time is through. Is there anyone to utter now a kindly word of you? Can you say tonight, in parting with the day that's slipping fast, that you helped a single person of the many that you had passed? Is a single heart rejoicing over what you did or said? Does the man whose hopes are fading now with courage look ahead? Did you waste the day or lose it? Was it well or sorely spent? Did you leave a trail of kindness or a scar of discontent?